We're going to preach a whole book today, 13 verses. To my knowledge, I've never preached out of the book of 2 John. I preached out of 1 John and 3 John, but I've never actually just developed a message out of 2 John. This is one of the, what we'd call general epistles. General epistle means that, and in this case, this honestly was written to an individual in a church, but in other words, it has a broad expanse. It reaches beyond. And you do have certain books that are epistles written to churches. For example, the book of Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. The book of Galatians was written to a particular group of churches in a region. And so you have some of the books of the New Testament that are general, that they are applicable wherever you want to preach them. So I'm glad of that today because I'm going to try to preach this message to you today out of the book of 2 John. But John wrote, if you remember, the fourth gospel. He also wrote these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. We call it the book of Revelation, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this particular epistle that we're going to read this morning, all 13 verses, and endeavor to bring you the message, he warns the elect lady and her children of deceivers that are in the world. And I want to just follow that theme in this particular book this morning as we deal with this message. Before we read this particular text, though, let's take a moment and pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word. Realizing, Father, that we're a privileged people today to have the word of God in our language. Pray you'll bless it to our hearts as we read it today. And glorify Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray in his name. Amen. 2 John chapter, or really the only chapter in it, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which was we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now there is an unnamed woman, an elect lady, according to this text. There are some that believe that this elect lady is actually another church or a church, and speaks in the broad sense of the term. I personally think that there is an elect lady with children who has a sister that John knows, and he's writing back to this particular lady. And in this short epistle, he warns that there are deceivers out here in the world. And I would have to say the same today, that there are deceivers in the world. But I want to just take this thought today and develop it for a moment. First thing I want us to think about is that there are many deceivers in the world. And then I ask the question, why so many? Why are there so many deceivers in the world? Well, I'll try to give you a few answers that I believe that are scriptural and appropriate. First of all, I am persuaded that some lack proper training. They just have not been taught who Jesus Christ is. Now, I believe it ought to be stated, in fact, with clarity, who Jesus Christ is. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the folks of Thessalonica, that first epistle, he spoke of the word that he preached, or the gospel that he brought to them, did not come to them in word only, but it came basically, as he would describe it, with demonstration, or would be a part of his life and their lives. So, as he brought apparently the Apostle Paul himself and some trainees under him, that he was endeavoring to train for the ministry, that there would be a demonstration of that grace in their lives. And then he spoke of the fact that it had been effectual in the life of the folks of Thessalonica, in particular, as we think in terms of that church that he wrote to. Now, in a broad general sense, the city of Thessalonica was left in its idolatry and without clear thought about the person of Jesus Christ. But I am persuaded today that there are some that lack proper training. They just have not been taught who Jesus Christ is. And they have a lot of different ideas about who Jesus Christ is. But this is one thing that we have to understand to be saved, who Jesus Christ is. I mean, we can't have a broad prospect of ideas about Jesus Christ. We have to focus our attention upon who He is. And certainly the Apostle Paul would always endeavor to train those that were training under him to be able to present the gospel. Now, he said it was not just in word only, it was in demonstration. But that did not mean that he was not advocating that it be spoken very clearly. We ought not ever leave any doubt as to who Jesus Christ is. Our Lord asked His disciples one day, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples began to give answers of that day. "Well, some think you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. You must be Elijah. Or one of the other prophets, Jeremiah." And it would be a whole host of prophets if we named all of the prophets that had existed and were even known from a scriptural standpoint, much less those that would remain unnamed. Can I just mention this, that oftentimes we, because of sometimes our narrowness in thinking and because we're prone to and oftentimes taught to read and evaluate this way, that everything that was going on and needed to be said was said, or could be said, rather, was said. But do you realize that when the Apostle Paul was traveling and we were by and large following his life, that he was not the only man out preaching? There were other preachers out. There were other teams of men out carrying the gospel to a lost and a dying world, as we think about the book of Acts. So we do not always have all of the complete story. But Paul did try to take those that were trainees under his ministry to be very clear and precise in presentation of this truth. And the Bible warns us that there are many deceivers out here that confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So we'd have to say, why so many deceivers? Well, first of all, they lack training, proper training. The second thing is, the truth of grace is contrary to the flesh. This old flesh wants to boast. It's just as natural as being born and breathing, that this old flesh wants to think that there's something good about us, that there surely is something that somebody could compliment us on, and the flesh is proud. And many apparently think that they know better than God in this day and time in which we live. Else men would not dare change the Word of God. Now there are some things that frighten me in life. One of those things that frightens me in life when I run across them is a rattlesnake. But there's something I fear more than a rattlesnake, and that's changing the Word of God. There is an accountability for changing the Word of God. And I wouldn't dare intentionally ever change the Word of God. But there are some men today that think that they know better than God what ought to be said. The truth of the matter is, though, that God made it and sustains it all. So the truth of grace is that it's contrary to the flesh. Now, as we think in terms of the Apostle John, as he wrote this epistle and he warned of the deceivers, he does give us a positive. He said to this elect lady that I found of your children walking in the truth. Whenever you get over into the book of 3 John, you'll find out that the truth is within the folks. But here he says you're walking in the truth. Many would refuse the truth of God and substitute their own opinion. But thank God today that we have a truth that we can walk in. Oftentimes, folks will want to debate us, or they call it discussing, but it's honestly just a debate trying to show how ignorant we are. And I would never try to make the boast of being a great intellect. But I sure would like to think I had enough faith to believe the Word of God. Amen. And trust in the person Jesus Christ. And walk in that truth. Because there are some deceivers out here today. Now, in this particular setting, John found that this elect lady apparently had imparted truth to her children, and those children were walking in the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. He put a test to the issue and said the test is whether they confess whether or not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You see, there was a group that were known as the Gnostics. And you don't have to know a lot of Greek to understand that that word Gnostic means knowledge or in the know. And there was a group that always said, well, we're the ones that are in the know. We're the ones that have knowledge. I like kind of like what Job said to his friends. He said, well, I said, y'all just the ones. And whenever you die, truth will die with you. Now, he said that with his tongue in his cheek because he knew that that wasn't true. That truth was going to be here. And we find in our text, by the way, that truth not only is going to be present here on earth, it's going to be present in eternity. So we've got the truth. But there were groups, and there were peoples that went around and they said, we're in the know and we just know that there's no such thing as incarnation, that God would robe himself in the flesh of a man and walk among men. But I want you to know, contrary to that, that that is the truth. That God did robe himself in the flesh of a man, and he came into this world by way of the virgin's womb. And he walked among men, demonstrating the fact, if you look carefully at his light, you'll find out that his deity would shine through more often than you might think. The Mount of Transfiguration, I mean, the Bible tells us his clothing, he glowed, literally the whiteness of his garment was such as no fuller or no washed person on earth could ever wash in a garment. So our Lord did come. And then the apostle said that you got the commandment that came from the beginning. It's not really a new commandment. It's a commandment you've been around. You've had it. That you love one another. And they are to walk in that truth because they love Jesus Christ and then they're to love one another. I was reading through the book of Romans again the other day, and as I read through it, basically Paul was saying, you can quit judging folks after the flesh, but just judge this, do they know Jesus Christ? If you know Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ, you're likely going to love the brother. Because that's a commandment that our Lord gave. We're to walk in that truth. This is love, to walk in the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on to a second point this morning. We'll be out of time here before we get started, hardly. But how do we recognize the deceivers? I mean, is there a mark on their back? Well, certainly there's not. You'll find a strangeness that when you walk down a street, that you'll find a lot of people virtually look a lot alike. I mean, when you just notice them, you're not going to find any particular mark that says they even belong to God, nor that they know the truth. But there is evidences of a person that knows the truth. So we can recognize a deceiver. And the deceiver confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I mention it again to emphasize this truth to you that the incarnation is a vital truth. You need to know that about Jesus Christ. Now, the Gnostics, they said, we're in the know, and there was no such thing. That this was all just spiritual, or as some would want to think today, that it's more in the mind, and consequently, it's not really truth, it's more in the realm of the spirit. Well, when I think about that, I think about a story that I read years ago. It'll be a little bit humorous, but this fellow was walking through the cemetery late at night. All of a sudden, one of those haints jumped out behind a tombstone and began to chase him. And he ran and he ran and he ran till he was physically given out. He sat down on the end of the log, and the haint came up on the other end of the log and sat down and said to him, "Boy, we had a race, didn't we?" And the fellow said, "Yes, we're going to have another one just as soon as I get my breath." A lot of folks want to put it into the realm of the haint or the spirit, something that is mystical. But I want you to know that there was a real virgin named Mary, and she gave birth to a real baby named Jesus. And we know him to be the Christ today. So this is a vital truth that we need to hold today. To refuse this is to refuse life. If you don't hold this truth, we don't have life. We don't have the Son. If we hold this truth, we have the Father and the Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Our Lord Jesus Christ again said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So how are you going to recognize the deceiver as one that says Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh? This was all just mystical at best, and probably it was imaginary even at its very best. That was the Gnostics, or those in the know. Some of us would just have enough faith to believe the Word of God that tells us the truth of Jesus Christ. What can a believer lose to these deceivers? The Bible tells us, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now, this is in association with the deceivers that are out here. Believers, you can lose something. Now, I'll say this in your defense, you'll not lose your salvation. But you can sure lose some other things. Let me just mention some things. The believer won't lose his salvation, but he can lose the truth of God's salvation. If you listen to the deceiver today, it says that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. You see, life is tied to the doctrine of Jesus Christ in our text. And the context that we've read this morning, all of life itself is tied to Jesus Christ. I like what Paul said to the folks over on Mars Hill. "In him we live and move and have our being." So you can lose then the message of salvation, because life is tied to the doctrine of Christ. And if anyone does not believe this, he has not God. He can lose then also the truth as the way to walk. We have a lot of folks today that have lost sense of right and wrong. Can I just be, I guess, contrary more than anything else, but I want to emphasize to you, I realize today that we're trying to say that this is not a Christian nation, and that means they're saying, and I agree with it, it's by and large, not expressing Christianity like it ought to be expressed today. But you look back at the founding fathers, and you'll find that those men were godly. Even old Christopher Columbus, one of the things he said, "I realize I'm a guilty sinner, but I've fallen prostrate before God and called on His name and been covered." Basically, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the fellow that discovered this great continent that we live on today embraced the truth of Jesus Christ. And even old Thomas Jefferson, one that said, "Oh, he's only a deist." One of the prayers he prayed, if I remember correctly, was when he was president. And he said, "All this we beseech thee in the name of Jesus Christ." Amen. Can I just tell you today that we can lose the truth as a way to walk. And we might be surprised how well this nation of ours could recover if we'd go back to the truth of walking in Jesus Christ and believing in Him, embracing Him, letting Him be what He ought to be, the Lord of our lives. But you can lose some things. To move away from the doctrine of Christ brings utter confusion. Utter confusion. Do you realize today that you can't think straight without Jesus Christ? Let me address the young people, especially this morning, and all of us are included in this, but you need to think on proper things. I tell you what, don't clutter your mind. Because there'll be a day if you become a believer that you'll hate that you have those things fixed in your mind that you learned from long ago. Oh, I would today go back to the time that I never blasphemed the name of God. Sobering, is it not? But we can lose this, folks. We can lose the fact of how we ought to walk. The truth as the way to walk. And to move away from the doctrine of Christ brings utter confusion to the mind. It's no wonder that science is in such a mess. Can I say this? And this is a true statement. I want you to know it. That real, true science never contradicts the Bible. You can write it down. You can take that to the bank. What can be ours in Christ? Third major point. Well, first of all, we can abide in the doctrine of Christ. I don't know of a more pure person than Jesus Christ. I don't know of a more precious person than Jesus Christ. I don't know of a more desirable person than Jesus Christ. And I sure want to abide in Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Christ. If we are in Christ, we will have God. And we will have His Son, Jesus Christ. Final thought this morning. What is a believer to do? What if a deceiver comes to your door? What are you to do? Well, first thing you do is refuse him. You say, you mean you want to be so blunt as to accuse him of being wrong? I'd say do it with love and tenderness, but tell him the truth that he's wrong. And more correctly, he's contradicting the Word of God, not you anyway. So don't take it so personal. Just tell him that he's contradicting the Word of God. I remember a fellow that I talked with one time, and I said to him, "You're a false prophet." Well, he said, oh, I don't even claim to be a prophet. I said, you're out here telling a lie about Jesus Christ. That makes you a false prophet. I mean, I wasn't wanting to hurt his feelings, but I didn't want him to know that he was wrong. Because if he never knows he's wrong, he can never get right. So, what's a believer to do? He's to, first of all, refuse the deceiver. And then the second thing, don't pronounce God's blessing on him. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't not even let him in the house, according to the Word of God. But the believer is to not pronounce a blessing upon that person, because you'll be then a partaker of his evil deeds. You've entered into agreement with him, and his agreement is that Jesus Christ is not who he really claimed to be. And then, of course, in verse 9, you can't abide in Jesus Christ. If you'll just abide in Jesus Christ, you'll, first of all, experience a peace that passes all understanding. And in this day of great trouble, it'll keep your heart and it'll keep your mind. What does that mean? It means it'll keep us, in an emotional sense, it'll keep us sane in an insane world. And in, it'll keep us in harmony and relationship with God today. We'll abide in Christ. There's enough deceivers out here today, many deceivers in the world. But believer, we have a guard against them. John was very careful in 13 verses to give this elect lady some instruction that would benefit her for life and for eternity. If you're here today and you never embraced the truth of the person Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so. In simple faith, believe that his work that he did on the cross was adequate for the sake of your soul, and you'd call upon him who loved you enough to die on an open